Okay, once again, we're continuing our study of the book of Job, so I would ask you to open your Bibles to Job chapter 38. And today we'll be looking at verses 16 through 30. And again, this is God interrogating Job. And the questions that God asks are extremely insightful. In many ways, even today, with all of our scientific knowledge and so forth, we still don't have answers to these questions. So let us see what the Lord says to Job, beginning at verse 16. Hear now the word of God. God says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the seas? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare, if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof, that thou shouldest take it to the bounds thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof? Knowest thou it, because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the dews or the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen." And thus we have the word of God, Job 38, verses 16 through 30. I wonder if you've ever stopped to think about how many things we use every day, things that have become almost indispensable for our lives in the 21st century, that were developed by NASA for use in its space program. And I was curious about that when I was thinking about these questions that God asked Job, so I looked it up on the internet. And I can't list all the things that came from NASA, but let me just give you a few of the ones that you would recognize right away. One is the tiny little cameras that are in your cell phones, making a camera that's so small that it just takes up a tiny little bit of space. And so those great big things that people used to use 100 years ago. Also, the scratch-resistant coatings that are on your eyeglasses. That was a NASA project. Also, LED lights, athletic shoes, different kinds of water purification systems, dust busters. They were designed to gather dust from the surface of the moon. Ear thermometers, wireless headsets, memory foam. We all like our memory foam mattresses and pillows and things of that kind. Computer mice. And then the one that I really like is Tang. Everybody likes Tang, right? Well, I mention all of this because travel to new places like outer space and exploration of regions that were previously unknown do often require us to develop new technologies. And in order to develop new technologies, there has to be a certain amount of knowledge, and that knowledge has to engage in research, and once the knowledge is engaged in research, then the human mind, the imagination, has to stretch itself to look for things that nobody has ever thought of before. Now, we can put all of this another way, and we can simply say that knowledge is power. That is, we think of something, and then we make it happen, and then we use what we've made, and we're able to use it with great success. And you might be wondering, well, how does all of this apply to the book of Job? Well, it has to do exactly with the questions that God asked Job, particularly in verses 16 through 24. Because it goes like this. If Job had traveled to the ends of the universe, the knowledge that he might have gained in doing so, and the power that would have come from that knowledge, might have given him a right to speak with a certain amount of authority. But of course, we know that Job didn't travel to the ends of the universe. And so then the question becomes, did Job have anything of value to contribute to the discussion at all? And that's what today's text is about. And we're going to look at two things in our text. First of all, we're going to look at God's questions to Job about his travels, verses 16 through 24. And then after we look at those questions, then we'll go to verses 25 through 30. And there we see that God does in fact say that there is one who has been to the farthest reaches of the universe. And having been to the farthest reaches of the universe, he knows all things intimately and thus has power over all creation. So those are the two things that we find in today's text. So let's begin today with the first group of questions about Job's travels. The questions are, at the beginning with verse 16, are pretty straightforward. Has Job ever traveled to the ends of the universe? Was he intimately familiar with all the things that go on at the bottom of the sea? Did he go down there and see the waters and what's happening down there? Did he likewise have a perch above the earth so that he could watch the sunrise every morning and see how the sunrise affects everything on the planet? Did he know where God keeps the hail and the rain and the snow and the sleet and the wind when he's not using them? Well, these are the questions that God asked Job. And of course, Job didn't have an answer for them. He didn't know how these things worked or how they came about. But look at the specifics of these questions. In verses 16 through 18, God asked Job about the sea. Or if we want to be more specific, he asked Job about the bottom of the sea. The surface of the sea isn't much of a problem, is it? We can see what's happening. We know generally what lives in the surface of the water. But God asked Job what's at the bottom of the sea. Is there a fountain at the bottom of the sea, a port that lets the water in? Is there a spring down there that supplies the water for all the oceans? You see, it was a common belief in the ancient world that there was such a spring. And in fact, even in the Bible, we have evidence of something of that kind. It comes in the flood. Because when God flooded the earth in Noah's day, we often talk about the 40 days of rain that fell upon the earth, but the waters of the flood did not come just from rain. They also came from these utter underwater fountains. And Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, talks very explicitly about this. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. So you see, the water that filled the earth in Noah's day came both from above the earth in the form of rain, and it also came from below the earth in the form of these underwater fountains. But had Job ever visited these fountains? Had he ever seen them? Could he verify by his own experience that these fountains actually exist? Of course not. Now, it was also widely believed, as we see in verse 17 of our text, that the gateway to Sheol, or hell, was also located at the bottom of the ocean. And that when a person went to Sheol, that he had to pass through the ocean, go through this portal, and then into Sheol. And so God asked Job about that in verse 17. Had Job ever been down to the bottom of the ocean, not only to see if these fountains exist down there, but to see if he could find this opening? Could he explain how it is that people get there? Did he have any idea what happened to them after they passed through this gate into the shadow of death? It's a very important question. You'll notice at the end of verse 18, after God had spoken these questions to Job, he commanded him to answer. He said, "Declare if thou knowest it all." And Job, of course, was left with no knowledge whatsoever. He did not say a word. And then God said, "Well, okay, that's the bottom of the ocean. We can see you can't answer anything about the bottom of the ocean. Let's see how much you know about the sky up above." And that's in verses 19 and 20. And here God talks about light and darkness as if they were people. He asked Job, he says, "Do you know where the light lives? Do you know where its home is? What about the darkness? If you had to go to the home of the darkness, could you find your way there? And if the darkness or the light lost its way and couldn't find its way home, could you give it directions? Could you draw a little map and say, this is the way you need to go back home?" And of course, Job had no answer to that either. But that's an interesting idea. The patterns of light and dark alternating every day is something that's familiar to all of us. It's what we see all the time. And even a blind man can tell the difference between light and dark because he can feel the sunshine on his skin, warming his skin when he's outside and the sun's shining. And all of this is meant to direct our attention to the Creator so that we can see God's glory and God's hand in all of it. And David talks about this in Psalm 19. He talks about the days talking to days and the nights talking to nights, shouting forth the praises of Jehovah. And this is what Psalm 19 says. It says, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." So we see the light, we see the darkness. Job saw the light, Job saw the darkness. But did Job have any real insight that he could shed on how it works? Did he have any insight that he could shed on the questions that he and his friends had been discussing for many, many chapters? And if he had any insight, did he have any power? Could he do anything about what goes on under the sea or how the light and the darkness live. Of course not. And the Lord makes it even worse than that for Job as we move on. Because in verse 21, he asked Job about the length of his life. And the point of bringing this up here is to show Job that he had not lived long enough to experience any of these things. Traveling to the ends of the universe is not something that you do in a moment. We talk about light years to see things that are distant from us. And possibly there's things even greater than light years that we need to consider. And so God says to Job in verse 21, he says, "Knowest thou it because thou wast born? Or because the number of thy days is great?" Well, that question is actually a good question. And Eliphaz had asked Job exactly the same thing in chapter 15, much earlier. He says, "Art thou the first man that was born? Were you here when everything was new? Or wast thou made before the hills? Hast thou heard the secret of God? And dost thou restrain wisdom to thyself? What knowest thou that we know not? And what understandest thou which is not in us?" Did Job have these insights because he was so old? No. You know, it's likely that when Job's story took place, that he was roughly 70 years old. And, you know, when you're in your 20s, that sounds like it's very old. Doesn't seem so much such a big thing when you're in your 60s, does it? And if you turn to the very last chapter of Job, you see that he died when he was 140. And that seems even older. And then you think, but what is that in comparison to all the centuries that had preceded Job's trial? Or the thousands of years that came after Job lived? And you start to see that Job's existence was just a tiny little sliver of human history. Just a small thing. He was limited in time to just a few years. He was limited in knowledge because he wasn't able to travel throughout the universe and find all these wonderful things to behold. And then we have to ask ourselves, what would such limitations move us to do? What should it have moved Job to do as God asked these questions of him? And I think the answer to that is it should teach us to clothe ourselves with humility and realize that our existence is small and tiny and puny. We're just servants of the Most High God. We're not God Himself. We don't control the universe. God does. We serve Him. But you know, even with that, the Lord wasn't done interrogating Job. I want you to look now at verses 22 and following. Because after looking at the sea and then turning our attention up to the sky, God says to Job, He said, "You need to consider yet one more part of creation. You need to look at the heavenly storehouse of weather. You need to see where God keeps the snow and the hail and the rain and the frost and the ice." Now, this isn't the first time that this storehouse of weather has been brought up in the book of Job. Elihu asked about it and spoke about it in chapter 36, just two chapters earlier. But here it's not so much just the fact that God manages the weather, but God emphasizes in these questions to Job that there's a particular reason for asking about his management of the weather. And that is to make the point that God saves His weather, the snow and the hail and the rain and so forth, in order to use them as weapons of destruction. And that's exactly how we see them often in Scripture. Did not God use hail, for example, as His weapon against the Egyptians? It was, in fact, the seventh of the 10 plagues. And Psalm 78 talks about that. And it says not only that the hail hit the crops, but it also affected the animals. And God used it for destruction. It's Psalm 78, verses 47 and 48. So He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to the hot thunderbolts. And you know, even snow can be a powerful weapon in the hands of God. When growing up in the East Coast in Maryland and then pastoring in Ohio, we saw a lot of snow. And I always like to sit at the window and look out the window and see it gently coming down. It's so peaceful, so quiet. Traffic slows down. Nobody's on the road. Just a really wonderful, wonderful thing to see. And yet, it stops people. We all know about the Donner Party that was caught in the mountains and ended up dying. But snow also stops ordinary people. If you lived in South Dakota in the wintertime, you would always make sure that you had blankets, sleeping bags, candles, flashlights, and all sorts of things in your car. Because if you got stuck in a sudden storm in the wintertime, it could be the difference between life and death. And sometimes God uses snow to prevent wars. Psalm 68 talks about that. It says that the Almighty scattered the kings. It says it was white as snow on Salmon. And so when God's people are in trouble, God can open up these heavenly storehouses, His arsenals, and send down these ordinary things like hail and snow to protect us. And then once those things have accomplished their mission, then God turns it all around and He stops the weather for our relief. And that's what the Lord says to Job in verse 24, that God divides the light, separates the light from the darkness. And at times He causes the wind to come in, that gentle, warm east wind, to give relief to His people. Now, did Job have any control over God's heavenly treasury of various types of weather? How could he? He couldn't even answer the question where God kept the stuff. How could he possibly know how to use it or be prepared to do so? It was impossible. Now this takes us to the second section of today's text, and that begins at verse 25. And here the Lord turns Job's attention back to Himself. I want you to notice right off the bat that verse 25 begins with the word who. And so the question here is, if it is true that Job had no idea what was going on down at the bottom of the sea, if he had never visited the dwelling places of light and darkness, if he had no idea where God kept the various forms of weather, then who did? Who knew how to use these things? Who could use them? And of course, the only answer to this is God. The Lord had created all of these things. And every single one of them shows His glory and His power. But I want you to just kind of quickly scan through verses 25 through 30 for a minute. And I want you to see that when God asked Job these questions, the emphasis is not on God's creative power. It's not on God's wisdom or His justice. His justice was Job's concern through much of the book. It's on something else, something that's very important. It's on God's compassion toward His creation. His compassion. And what He tells us here is that the one who puts the water on its course, the one who determines the path of each lightning bolt, also manages the whole creation so that every single drop of water is exactly where it's needed. Now, when I say that, I don't mean it's where we think it's needed. I mean it's where God says it's needed. And I like the way that God puts this in verses 26 and 27, because He says here that God controls the water in such a way that He causes it to rain on the earth where no man is, and in the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and the waste ground where nothing else is. Not only is there no man there, nothing else is there. And then to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Now, if these two verses teach us anything, it is that man is not God's first and primary concern. And that's a hard thing for us to hear, because we like to think that the whole universe kind of revolves around us. God does everything for us. He's sort of a heavenly bellhop, just ready to do what we want. And that's the way He's often presented in many churches. But that's not what we see here. Instead, we see that God sends rain out in places where there are no people. And there are people in other places of the world that die from thirst because there's no rain where they are. And so people are thirsty and they die from thirst, and yet the Lord sends rain to places where there's no people at all. And they die. And to a lot of people, that seems extravagant. It even seems, dare we say, wasteful, that God would waste the water by sending it out into the middle of nowhere. But you see, we can only say such things as this if we don't accept the fact that the chief end of man, in fact, the chief end of all creation, is the glory of God. There is nothing extravagant or wasteful if it pleases God and if it serves His purpose. And let's remember also that the God that we serve has the power to make more water. And so if He wanted water out in the wilderness where no man is, and also if He wanted water to give to every man on the earth so that nobody died from thirst, He could do that. But He chose not to. He chose to send the water out where no man is. Fascinating thought. But you know, it doesn't just apply to water. It applies to so many other things. And I've made this point before, that there are literally millions and millions of very beautiful flowers that grow all over the world, on mountaintops and the valleys and deserts, and wherever, that no human eye has ever seen, and that no human eye will ever see. Why did God make them? He made them because they please Him. He made them for Himself. And think too, no man has ever explored the deepest caves of the underwater mountains. No man has ever investigated the dark side of the moon. We have no idea what we might find there if we ever went to the dark side of the moon. But the Lord knows all these things. He made them. He made them for Himself and He delights in every single one of them. And all the water in the world is at His disposal to do with as He pleases. And everything else is at His disposal to do with as He pleases. And that's why God asked Job about whether or not the rain had a father. Now we understand that the rain doesn't have a literal father, but God is its father figuratively speaking, because He made it. And the dew of the earth, that also is a product of God's hand and creativity. They're all manifestations of His sovereign decree and power. And so is ice and frost and everything else. It's all for Him. But when I say all of this, I also don't want you to think that man or that God is not interested in our needs. Nothing could be further from the truth. Because you see, God is not only glorified in His care for things outside of human contact, He's particularly concerned about us. In fact, because we are believers in His Son, Jesus Christ, we are special objects of His love. And just think about that water that falls out there where no man is. How do we know that that water doesn't eventually find its way into a stream, and that stream find its way into a river, and it eventually makes its way to where God's people need it? Just because we don't know its path doesn't mean God doesn't know its path. And if God gives water to dried up flowers in the desert, is He not going to take care of us? He may not always give us the things that we think we need, but He always gives us what we really need. And what He gives us is always a manifestation of His love for us. And it's also an encouragement for us to seek His kingdom before everything else. Our Lord Jesus put it so beautifully in the Sermon on the Mount. And let me read to you some of the verses here. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And I think it's especially important when we're talking about this subject that we recognize not only that God provides very well for our outward and physical needs, but also for our spiritual needs, and that He has done so with an everlasting love that brought His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die for our sins. And if you're asking about knowledge and power, you see that real knowledge and power doesn't come from stretching the ends of the universe, but it comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John spoke of this in the first chapter of his Gospel. He said, "But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And you see, we are able to receive this power to become the sons of God when we believe, because the gospel of salvation is God's testimony to the fact that He showers us with mercy that we do not deserve. And that's why Paul was so very bold when he spoke about the gospel in Romans chapter 1. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, congregation, we began today by reviewing some of the technologies that came out of our space program. Now, I'm not a scientist. I don't know what kinds of things are being done now and what kinds of things are possible. But I have to say that there are a number of things on Star Trek that I like and I would love to have. One of those things is a transporter. You know, you want to go somewhere, you just say, "Beam me up, Scotty," and then you're somewhere else, right? Wouldn't that be great? Beats paying airline fares, doesn't it? Now, of course, I don't want to be the first one to go through a transporter. I'd be afraid I wouldn't rematerialize on the other side. But once they get all the wrinkles worked out of it, I think it'd be great to have transporters. Another thing that I really like on Star Trek are the replicators. A little computer, you just tell the computer what you want, and all of a sudden the food just kind of materializes in a little box. It wasn't there, and then all of a sudden it is there. And not only that, but you can even specify what temperature you want your tea to be. And it comes out exactly that temperature. That would be really handy. But you see, all of these things require knowledge, and they result in power, you see. What I want you to understand today is that what we're talking about, what God asked Job about, is something that has been a fundamental principle of Christianity for many, many years. Because you see, we worship a Savior who is much greater than any technology. Think about it. Our Savior once went up on the mountain, and He summoned Moses and Elijah to come and talk to Him. And Moses and Elijah had been dead for centuries. And yet all of a sudden, there they were. Jesus didn't need a transporter. And our Savior also, when the people came to Him and were hungry, 4,000 on one occasion, 5,000 on another occasion, He took just a couple of fish and a little bit of bread, and He multiplied it so that it fed these vast multitudes of people. And then they still collected fragments, the leftovers, in large baskets. Jesus didn't need a replicator. He has the knowledge and He has the power. But even more amazing than this is the fact that Jesus used that knowledge and that power to save us, miserable sinners that we are, from our sins and to give us everlasting life. And the day might come when we can use transporters and replicators just like they do on the Star Trek shows. But there is no technology that is possible now or ever will be possible that can save a man from his sins and give him everlasting life. And anybody who thinks that such technology is possible needs to stop and get down on his knees before Jesus Christ the King and humble himself, just like God taught Job to do in today's text. Amen.